Good morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day, and it's a joy to be able to welcome each of you to our services on this Lord's Day morning. Got an excellent number who have assembled here to worship God, and we're truly thankful that all of you are here this morning. And I'm certainly happy to look out today and see many who are visiting with us. We are always thrilled to be able to welcome our guests, and we want you to know by the way that we treat you today that we are genuine when we say that we're glad you're here. We want you to come back. We want you to be with us anytime that you have the opportunity. I want to mention a grand event that's taking place in our own backyard this week. The Faulkner University lectureships are going to take place this week, of course, on the campus of Faulkner University. And this is something that you need to take advantage of. When I travel to Freed Hardeman for their lecture program, I travel some 5.5 hours. This program here is just as good. What a great lineup of speakers and teachers. And it might take me 4.5 minutes this time instead of 5.5 hours to get to where I'm going. So this is right in our own backyard, and there are some programs available, hard copies in the East and West foyers, and there's not that many. If you can go online, I provided that link through email. You can download a copy of the lectures and see when and where you would like to go. So take advantage of that this week. I encourage you to at least attend one lecture, just one. Everybody, attend just one, whether it's an evening lecture or one in the morning or the afternoon. Now, our own Brother Terry Edwards is going to be speaking each morning at 8 o'clock. And so if you want to make your way over there at 8 o'clock, I'm sure you'll enjoy the lessons that he is going to present. And of course, it's been a tradition of ours through the years that on Wednesday evenings, we invite one of the speakers that will be in town to come to be with us at Del Rado on Wednesday. And we're honored that Brother Glenn Colley has agreed to be here with us on Wednesday night. And so we'll have a combined gathering here, 7th grade on up here in the auditorium, normal format. We'll come back in like we always do for our closing. But let's look forward to our Wednesday night service together. Many years ago, delegates from the 13 colonies assembled in Philadelphia and the Continental Congress for the purpose of trying to work out some kind of a plan to establish a strong federal union. The problems they were facing at that time were immense, and the success of this new country was often in great doubt. And as all these delegates assemble for discussion about the beginning of the United States, there was a lot of disagreement going on. There was much faction. But in one of these very early meetings, Benjamin Franklin, the noted statesman, addressed General George Washington, who was president. And Benjamin Franklin was around 80 years of age at this particular time. But he said, "I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. If a sparrow cannot fall without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid?" Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have that same kind of leadership in this country today? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have that same kind of spiritual focus in Congress today and among our nation's leaders? At other times, during the stormy sessions, when the conflicting interests of the various colonies threatened to destroy the Congress and the possibilities of this new union, this same Benjamin Franklin would rise up and he would call for a session of prayer. And according to the historian's record of these important sessions, after the prayer, the delegates would always go back to their work with more light and less heat. You know, to me, it's so very heartening that our great nation began in this kind of an atmosphere of faith in God, with constant petitions for God's help as this country was trying to begin. And I think it's good to know that in spite of the trends today that are so obvious in our country, as we seemingly are getting further and further away from God as the days go by, to me it is encouraging to know that our founding fathers believed in the great providence of God. And I too believe strongly in the providence of God. I want you today to believe firmly and strongly in the providence of God. I believe that God supervises, that He controls events in our lives and events in this world. Now, I don't know how He does it. I'm not supposed to know. We sing that song sometimes, God moves in a mysterious way. And I'm going to run into a lot of problems and difficulties when I start thinking that I've got it figured out in regard to how God works and how God functions and how His providence is working in our world today. Certainly, I can speculate, but that's where it has to be left, in the realm of speculation. But I know that He works. I may not be able to figure out exactly how all the time, but I know that He works. I do believe that God causes events to occur in such a way so as to be a blessing to His children. Now, I do not believe in any way that God is responsible for every act of man. That's true because many acts of man today are contrary to God's will. There are many acts of man which result from rebellion and which God has no control over. God made us free moral agents. And so we observe what's going on in our world today. We think about the shootings that have taken place in recent months at school. The lives of many innocent children, other innocent lives have been taken from us, and sometimes we wonder why this has to happen. You see, gun control isn't the problem. The reason for all this isn't guns. The reason is sin. Sin is what has control of our lives, and mankind is free to choose what direction he will follow in this life. However, I do believe that God overrules, that He guides, that He superintends the events in our world in such a way that the final outcome is always in accordance to His divine will. I believe strongly in the providence of God, and I hope you do as well. Divine providence is defined this way in the New Century Dictionary. It's very brief, but maybe it's one that you would like to write down. It defines providence as the foreseeing care and guardianship of God over His people. The foreseeing care and guardianship of God over His people. Now, during the lifetime of Jesus, one time a man came and asked the Lord to heal his son in Mark chapter 9. And I want you to notice how the man phrased his question, his request in verse 22. He said, "Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Notice that word "can." Lord, if you can. Phillips' translation renders that, "If you can do anything, Please take pity on us and help us. Another time in our Lord's life, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2, a leper came to our Lord and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, the first of these requests is phrased, "Lord, if you can." The second phrase is worded, "Lord, if you will." So I want you to notice that divine providence depends on two things. Number one, it depends upon God's power, if he can. Number two, it depends upon God's love, God's willingness to do what he said he would do. And so today, if we believe in God's power, if we believe that God can, if we believe in God's love, and that is that he will, then we must believe in God's providence. That's why today I want to look at God's love. I want to look at God's power. And I want us to leave this building today firmly entrenched in our hearts with the belief that God's providence is working and is alive today in our lives. First of all, this morning, as we think about God's providence, I think we need to stop and just examine the proof of that providence. You know, if one will simply take the time and just examine the evidence, I think it becomes quite clear that God has the power and God has the love as well necessary to care for man's needs. For example, the creation of this vast universe in which we live, an amazing universe, is evidence of God's power. It also proves his love for man. The universe in which we live today provides ample opportunity for man to secure food and clothing and shelter and other necessities of life. God has provided for us limitless air and water and all the other elements that are in his creation that assist us in life itself. And in addition to this, has God not provided for us the beautiful realm of nature? Isn't it wonderful to go out on a beautiful day like today and just look at nature round about us? Look at all the marvelous things that our God has created. Truly, as the Bible says in Psalms chapter 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night shows knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." And of course, God has also given man life itself. As we read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, "It is in him that we live and we move and we have our very being." You see, if it wasn't for God's love, if it were not for God's power, we need to realize that we would not even be here. Everything that we have today, everything that we have, every blessing that we enjoy is the result of the goodness and the love and the power of God. That's why the Bible says in James 1 and verse 17, "Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above." And in addition to the evidence of God's power and God's love, as can be observed in the creation, we see these same elements demonstrated in the fact that God still sustains the universe. And after all the many centuries, the sun still shines, doesn't it? The earth still brings forth its fruit. And certainly the proof of God's power, his love, is always before our eyes if we'll simply behold this great universe. But then you might consider the history of God's dealings with his people. When you go back in time and you look in the Old Testament and you observe how God dealt with his people, that is certainly evidence of God's power and God's love. Brother Tony Allen did an excellent job in the Primetimers class this morning as we introduced and went through the first couple of chapters of the book of Exodus. And as one goes back and reads the Old Testament, he discovers how that God led the Israelites from their Egyptian bondage. We observe how that he nurtured them in the wilderness. He gave them manna from heaven. He gave them quail, water from the rock. We read how God provided for them so magnificently in the land of Canaan. Throughout the history of the Old Testament, it is apparent that when man is willing to heed God's direction, he's always blessed. And yet when man turns his back on God, when man rebels against God, he curses himself. I think we also can see the evidence of God's providence in the lives of such individuals as Joseph or Esther. Remember the words her uncle spoke to her? Who knows, Esther, whether or not you come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Or you think about God's providence working in the life of Daniel and in the three Hebrew children, those young men. In fact, one of the most inspiring sentences in the Old Testament, I believe, is found in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. Here we find three young Hebrew men facing that horrible death in the fiery furnace. They refused to bow down to that great image the king had set up. And they were even given one more chance as they stood before the king to go out and bow down before this image. And they said in verse 17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve will deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." And then we turn to the New Testament and we find further evidence of God's plan in the lives of men. You know, to me, one of the clearest examples that we find in the New Testament is that of Saul of Tarsus. Now, you stop and think about this man for just a minute. Saul of Tarsus had been a vigorous persecutor of Christians. He committed men and women to prison. He even persecuted that way even unto the death. We read how Paul stood there and as a young man held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. Literally, Saul did everything that he possibly could to destroy the church. And yet God saw the possibilities within him and called Saul to be his disciple. And after the Lord appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, the preacher Ananias was directed to go to him and to tell him what to do to become a Christian. And certainly Ananias, knowing his reputation as an enemy of God, he hesitated to go. I certainly would have hesitated as well. I don't know if I would want to be put in that situation. But at that point, the Lord said to Ananias in Acts 9 and verse 15, he said, "Go your way, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, before the children of Israel, for I will show him how many great things he must suffer for my sake." We know how Ananias came to Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16. He said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And what a great servant of the Lord Paul actually was. We turn to the book of Revelation and we still find further evidence showing that God intends for His people to be triumphant. God intends for us to be victorious. Revelation 22 and verse 14 says, "Blessed are those that do His commandments, that they may have right unto the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." And so we know, because of God's love and God's power, that good is ultimately going to triumph. We know, because of God's love and God's power, that we will achieve the victory. Now, these are only a few of the many evidences in both the Old and New Testaments that God does guide and affect and direct the lives of His children when they're willing to let Him guide them. Blessings always follow when man is willing to submit to God and follow His directions. But I want us to focus in the second place on the fact, as we consider this idea of divine providence, that prayer is closely associated with providence. There is a relationship that exists that we need to understand and realize between God's providence and prayer. You know, always God's children are taught to pray. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened." I love Hebrews 4 and verse 16, which says, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in time of need." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 exhorts us to have an attitude of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Now, a chief element in prayer is this. I want you to get this. A chief element in prayer is that God will always do something for His children that He otherwise would not do if we didn't pray. The normal events of life are modified as a result of God's response to man's appeal in prayer. Sometimes God answers yes. Sometimes God answers no. Sometimes He answers, "Wait, my child." And yet many times man's prayers before God may not be heard, because sin, the Bible says, will separate us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Or you think about what James said in James chapter 4 and verse 3. "You ask of God, but you don't receive." Why? Because you ask amiss. You ask for selfish reasons. Your motives aren't right. You ask for these things that you might consume them on your own lusts. I believe today we can establish the fact that God has promised to answer prayer. God has promised to intervene in our lives. And I think it's further possible to show that God has often done this in the lives of men and women that are described in the Bible. And since God is no respecter of persons, I think it's reasonable for us to believe that our prayers are answered and events are changed for the good of the child of God. Many, many years ago, Brother T.B. Larimore, and of course, Brother Larimore was one of those great restoration preachers. He founded Morris Hill Bible School up in Florence, Alabama, where I graduated from school all those years ago. And because of Brother Larimore's influence, there is now more Christians per capita in Lauderdale and Colbert County, Alabama, than anywhere else in this world. Brother Larimore was a great preacher, a great teacher of God's Word. At one point in his life, he lived in Southern California. And one time, Brother Larimore planned a trip from Southern California, where he was living, to Denver, Colorado. He wrote to his friends. He told them of the date of his departure and the date of his arrival. But as that day approached, for some reason that he could not explain, he just decided to go one day early. A very uneventful, routine trip. Everything went according to plan. However, had Brother Larimore waited until the following day on which he had intended to travel, that train would have been caught at the bottom of the Royal Gorge by a flash flood, and he would have been among the scores of people that perished. Now the question is, was that mere chance? Could it be that God was directing the affairs in the life of one of his most useful servants? You know, Brother Larimore was a faithful evangelist. He was an outstanding gospel preacher. And in view of the promises of God, and in view of what we see in Scripture, and the Bible examples that we read about, is it not likely that God protected his servant from harm? Or what about this idea in your life and mine? You know, over the course of time, I, like you, have ridden an airplane. Some of you will never get in an airplane, probably. But I enjoy riding in an airplane when the opportunity provides itself. I want the window seat. I like to see. I'm like one of those kids that, you know, want to see everything that's going on outside, on the takeoff, and the clouds, and the mountains, or whatever. But, you know, we have ridden on airplanes from time to time. And, you know, they say in an airplane crash, you know, it's not the fall that kills you, it's the sudden stop. But, you know, because of the apparent danger, and I'll tell you this morning, you're probably much more likely to be killed on the way to lunch today than you are riding in an airplane across the country. But there's that perceived danger, isn't it, of flying 20 to 30,000 feet in the air. And so many times we spend a few moments in prayer before takeoff, don't we? Don't we? Now, the question is, does God answer those prayers? Now, all we know for sure is that the flights have been safe. Now, are we to believe that these events that are seen occasionally like this in your life and mine are the result of expertly made American aircraft and, you know, careful overhaul procedures by the airline crew and, you know, the work of skillful technicians and pilots? Certainly so. And I'm thankful for all those things. All those things are wonderful. Or what about when a loved one is critically ill? Perhaps this loved one is at the very point of death. And with the expertise of the doctor and the medical training that that doctor has received and all the technology that's available and the treatments and medications that are available over the course of time, a situation that seems to be hopeless turns to hope, and our loved one gradually recovers and goes back to his normal routines of life. You know, is that individual, the fact that he's recovered, is that because of the wonderful doctor and his expertise and the technology and the advancements in medicine that are now available? Are those the reasons that this individual recovered? Certainly so. But is it possible that there is yet another element, and that being the providence of our great God? Certainly so. I think about a man one time who was quite upset. He prayed to God because of all the things that were about to happen the next day. The car had been making some kind of noise, and he was going to drop the car off by the mechanic on the way to work, and oh man, it just seemed like it was going to be a major repair job, and the family just didn't need that right now financially. Later on that afternoon, he was going to have to make a presentation at work that was going to impact his job. And then later on that afternoon, he had been experienced health problems, and he had been to the doctor, and he was going to get some results back from some tests that had been taken, and he was very concerned about his health, and he prayed to God, please bless this day and bless this situation. Well, he stopped by the mechanics on the way to work, and lo and behold, it was just a small thing. Didn't cost hardly anything at all. Just a little something that had to be done. When he made his presentation that particular afternoon, his boss said, "That is the best presentation I've ever heard you give." The doctor's results came in later on, and it was no issue at all to be concerned about. And how relieved he was. And he made the statement, "I'm so thankful everything worked out well so God didn't have to do anything." Now, we need to realize that God works in our lives. And we need to realize that prayer is powerful. And sometimes we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. But in the third place, though, quickly, as we think about the providence of God, realizing that God loves us, realizing that God is powerful enough to care for us, we need to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Perhaps the most meaningful single promise concerning God's providence for His children is found right here in Romans 8 and verse 28. That is a passage that I believe is very familiar to us. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, that verse, of course, does not say that all things in our lives are good, because they're certainly not. But it does say that God will superintend, that He will regulate all events in our lives so that good will somehow come for His children. You know, whenever we read this verse that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, and we try to apply this to our own individual lives, you might think about a great ship out here on the ocean. Now, the parts of that ship by itself would sink, wouldn't it? You take the engine of that ship by itself, it would sink. The propeller itself would sink. But when all the parts of that ship are placed together, they float. And so it is with the events in your life and mine. Sadly, there are events in our lives that come that are very tragic. There are things that come into our lives that break our hearts. There are things that disappoint us and discourage us. There are many other things in life that are very happy. There are those times when we're just thrilled and we're excited and happy. And yet when all these things are built together, the good things and the bad things, they form a craft that floats. This craft, myself and yourself, is someone that is going somewhere, and that's heaven. And so we're greatly comforted in that fact. We keep our focus where it needs to be. And as we look back over our lives, we can often see events which at the time seem very tragic and were, in fact, extremely tragic. And yet somehow, those tragic events proved to be a blessing. Sometimes our disappointments and our heartaches bring us closer to God and lifts us to higher levels of spiritual strength. Serious illness, maybe. Loss of possessions, personal failures may be used by God to accomplish a good purpose. And in this life, we're going to be subjected to trials and tribulations and afflictions. And yet, we need to understand that no final or absolute evil will ever overtake us if we remain faithful as Christians. You know, we look in our world today and We live in a very dangerous world. We live in a precarious world. There's so many things out there that can do us harm. And most of these result from man's disregarding the laws of God. Nevertheless, Christians and all others alike are subject to the difficulties of life, the things of life. However, as a child of God, I and you can depend on the promises of God. I can live every single day in view of the victory that's been promised me because of God's power and because of God's love and because of His goodness. I can know that all things work together for good. I know John 14, verse 17 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so I live every single day in hope of that victory that the Lord has assured me will be mine if I remain faithful. Revelation 2 and verse 10. We sing the song of encouragement this morning, and maybe you haven't had faith in God. Maybe you haven't trusted in the providence of God as you should. You may be here this morning and your faith and trust in God has not developed to the point where you're willing to render obedience to the Lord in baptism. Today you need to think about your soul salvation, and you need to demonstrate your faith if you're not a Christian by changing your life, repenting of your sins, acknowledging Jesus as God's Son, and then submit to the Lord in baptism, and you know that baptism will wash away all of your past sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. This morning, the invitation is yours. If you're subject to it, we ask that you come now while we stand and sing.